I have a cousin named Steve. I have a cousin named Steve. And yours is, guess what his sister's name is? Yes. Seriously, Steve and Jody Curtis. No, I wasn't. That's not what I was saying. It's the way I remember your names. It's like, hey, it's Steve and Jody. That's not what I was implying. Are you from Alabama? No? All right. Before we begin, I want to talk about history. Some of you know I'm a history fan. So on this date, September 9th, it's 2 days before 9/11. By the way, my brother was born on 9/11, so his birthday kind of got ruined many years ago. September 9th, anybody know any huge historical events that happened? Here's one. Wiener Schnitzel Day. Yeah. Yes, Wiener Schnitzel Day, which is an American-made, American-changed food, German food. You know what Wiener Schnitzel really is? Anybody know? Yeah, pork cutlet. Wow, it's not a hot dog. Americans, we think it's a hot dog. It's a pork veal, I think. Veal? Pork? Something. It's a flat piece of meat. The Attica prison riot, my hometown, Detroit, September 9th. Anybody know about that? Fascinating if you're into history and prison and riots. Death of Mao. Chairman Mao died on September 9th. Changed China, still continuing to change China. California was admitted to the United States on this date. So we're celebrating today California Admission Day. So, what? Sure. Yes. I don't know. I'm going to go with it, yes, because I don't know. And Bob and Barbara got married. Not in 1869. Not in 1869. 1961. 1961. So congratulations. Praise God for him blessing you and your marriage. All right. Mrs. Goddard, it's fixed. Okay. All right. So today's last day of chapter 6, and we'll be going on to chapter 7. Anybody know what chapter 7 is about? Good. Covenants of God and his covenant with man. All right. So our first parents being led astray, everybody can do this, by the craftiness and invitation to do something wrong. Satan sinned by eating the not allowed fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased according to his wise and holy advice and instruction to allow, having planned to use for his own glory. Then we went to six. There's a summary. First parents sinned. God allowed it for his own glory. Two, by this sin they dropped to a lower position from their original actions in line with God's law and a closeness with God and became dead in sin and totally made dirty in all their abilities and parts of their body. The summary of that one is went from right to not right, and we spiritually died and got totally dirty. 6:3, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was... Say it. I thought I heard it. A sign. Good. And the same death in this polluted way we are. Good. Past two. We said transfer, and then we changed it to past two. All their future generations going down to them by usual reproduction. There's the summary. And then 6:4. From this first brokenness whereby we are completely not wanting and not able, this is the both and made opposite of all good and holy, leaning toward all evil, do proceed to actual sins, and then sins, and then 6:5, oh, there's a summary, there's lots of emanation, is that how you say that, animation. 6:5, this corrupt nature during this life does remain in those that are made new again. Change that one, remember. And although it be through Christ forgiven, good. Why is it doing that? Don't know. And mortified, oops, and what did I do? Put to death, yet both of itself and are all of the, this is the one that was something and we changed it. Actions. We changed it to something besides actions, Bill, because you brought it up. What did you want it changed to? thoughts and actions. Remember what Bill said? He said, well, wait a minute. It's not just actions. It's thoughts, too. It's both. It's everything, every part of us is sinful. All the anything we do, whether it be thought, word, or deed, I would say, and I'd consider word and action in this sense. We're being broad with the word action. Thereof are truly and absolutely sin. That was the absolute bottle. All right. So then, every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary against, you should get that one, because I have thereunto, does in its own nature bring upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over the strong anger of God, and promise of harm, curse, promise of harm, opposite of curse is what? Blessing, good, of the law, and so made subject. By the way, on this one, anybody know of an account where that shows that there's a distinct opposite between blessing and curse from the Bible? There's an account in the Old Testament. Esau and Jacob, and what's the blessing slash curse? Say that again, Kyle. I couldn't hear you.
Jacob, I loved.
Is that a blessing and a curse? Who else is cursed in the Bible? Who's the first guy cursed before that?
Oh, Adam.
Adam. Adam and Eve. Then who's second, Liz? Or second male? Cain, right? What was his curse? Did he get any indication of the curse? That's what I was looking for. God placed a mark upon him, which we don't know what it is, but he was marked. So the one I was thinking of is when there's this guy and he's called upon by some enemies of the Israelites to go and curse them. Do you remember this?
Balaam,
right? And he tries to curse them, and what happens? He blesses them. That's powerful. Miracle right there, that if you think about that. I'm going to say this, and these other words are coming out of your mouth. I put myself in his shoes, or try to, and think that must have been a pretty powerful experience to know what you're going to say, and it's not coming out what you just said. No, that's not what I meant. I meant that, right? Blessing versus curse. With all suffering, spiritual, temporal means short time, or temporary, and then eternal is forever and ever and ever. No beginning and no end, permanent in this sense. All right. So the summary of 6:6, which is the one we finished up, is every sin deserves death. We talked last week about the wages of sin is death. If you work at a place, your wage is what you get paid. It's what you deserve for what you do, for the work you do. And in a job, it's money or things, I guess. Something. Sometimes it can be things. But it's usually money is what we think of. And so it's the payment. You work an 8-hour day, you get 8 hours worth of pay. In this case, you sin, you get death. All right, so there's 6:5 and 6:6. Even Christians sin, pardoned, but still sin. And then every sin deserves death. So we're going to talk about some verses that I mentioned. Thank you for the correction, Bill, last week. It was Psalm 119. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm going to need a reader because I don't have my glasses. Never mind, I do have my glasses. Just is picking a reader. Whenever you're ready, Kayla.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is in a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Okay. Now let's flip to Romans. You can keep reading if you want. If you're willing to. Romans 6, 3 and 4.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Next one. Colossians 3, 9 through 10.
Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator.
Okay, so what's different? Let's just pause there for a minute. What's different about those first two verses we read, the Corinthians and the Romans, versus this Colossians? Do you see a change that happened? I hope you do. What's happening in the first two verses that we read? Before that, we're getting there, yes. What happens first? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Say again? If any man is in Christ, what? What happens to him? Yes. And how does that come about? Correct. So if we look back at what we were talking about, this verse is proof text for some of the stuff that the folks that wrote this were in there. And then if you flip to, hang on, let me see in 5:17. No, I'm in the wrong book, that's why. Okay, let's go to Romans. I was looking for the Romans one. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Excellent letter to the Romans. So we're a new creature, and then backing up, I should have put this one first. 6, 3 and 4. Or how do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Rhetorical question. He's asking a question that he hopes they know the answer to, and he's going to give it to them nonetheless. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So what do we know about sin that we're talking about here? What does it deserve? Death. And so our death must come. And this part should be of hope to us and a source of joy to us, because we were baptized through him into death. And then the second part, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you think all the way back to the start of the sin nature part. And God's perfect plan is that through this one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And then here comes Christ, who's a type of Adam in that way, because through this one man, all of us can have eternal life. So because of Christ's death and resurrection, we can be regenerated. Without him, not possible. All right, let's go to... And then Colossians 3, 9, and 10 reinforces that. Let's go to Romans 7, 22. Kaylin, you want to read that one? Are you still microphoned? Designated reader.
For I delight in the law of God in my inner being.
Okay, so I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. Keep that in mind, and let's go to Psalm 119, 97.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.
Okay, we're going to pretend like school. Read that first sentence again and pretend like it's poetry class. And look at your punctuation and change your inflection when you read that.
Oh, how I love your law.
Oh, do it again. Come on. You can do better than that.
Oh, how I love your law.
Beautiful. Meditation. Right? There's an exclamation point in there. It's not for giggles. It's there for purpose. Oh, how I love your law. So think about something you love and how you would say that. And we use that word in different ways. We say things like, oh, how I love pizza. I saw a post from Alex Goddard that was very funny. And it was just eat it was the bottom thing. And he was talking about how pizza really messes with his diabetes. And he basically was saying, it's worth it to me because I love pizza. He didn't say that. That's my paraphrase of what he says. But we use that word, I love pizza. And listen to how I said that, the inflection. I love pizza, or I love this, or I love that, right? Whatever you're into, right? Do you ever think or say, like the psalmist does, oh God, I love your law, in that same inflection, like you do with pizza or whatever your special thing is, right? He's saying that. And then the previous verse, or well, let's finish that one. And then he says he delights in it when?
All the time.
Day and night. Delights in the law. Same kind of thought. This is great law. Really love this law. I love spending time in the Word and reading the Bible and getting to know God's principles more and more and more. I love these principles, right? And one of the indicators, I believe, of someone that is saved by grace is we grow to love God's law. I will tell you, initially, it's not normal for a human being, especially before you're saved, to love God's law. In fact, the opposite is true. We usually hate it. We kick against it. We fight against it. The more we're sanctified, the more we love that law, and the more we want to seek it out and learn more and more and more. Back to the previous verse. What did it say about, I'm talking about the Romans verse. What did it say about his thought of God's principles and law? Go back if you need to. 7:22, Romans. It was seconds ago. I joyfully concur with the God of law. Here's your word, Krista. Krista loves the word concur. What does concur mean? Agree, right? In agreement with it. I agree with the law of God. Mr. Goddard has a comment.
It also means to concur, agree, support.
Right. And where in his being does he concur? In his inner man, right? So what part of us is polluted or corrupted or broken from what we know? All of it, but specifically the inner man for sure is. It goes all the way to the core, all the way through. Totally made dirty, completely defiled. We're all the way through. And what this is talking about in this verse is that it goes all the way back to that core. Even the inner man has been changed by God's grace to love and delight in God's law. So one of the things we can pray for ourselves and for one another is that we grow to delight and love God's law. A fool spurns correction, Proverbs tells us, puts it off. Think about the opposite of that. If you want to be wise, how should you be with correction?
Love it.
Bring it more. What else am I bad at? Thanks for pointing out those sins. What other sins do you see? I've got somebody that has the courage to confront me in sin. That should be something we almost seek out. Take the almost out. We should be seeking it out from people. And if you think about the people that love you and that are closest to you, that you take correction well from, that's a blessing. If you have someone in your life that tells you, you look goofy, you shouldn't wear that, Dad, things like that, right? It just happened to me again yesterday. It happens to me almost every time now I go out of the house. Not from you, your mom. Chris is like, I didn't say that. Your mom corrected me yesterday. And that's something silly in terms of clothing and what I wear, how I project. But think about it even more on that base level. If somebody has the love for you to correct you in love, that's a blessing. And especially if you think about it, it's a fellow Christian. It's somebody that you have this communion with, this closeness with, that can correct you. The more lovingly we're corrected, the more we're going to be open to loving correction, right? So that's good to have somebody around there. What's the other lesson there? If you're a corrector, there's some of you in this room probably. Who's not a corrector? Raise your hand. Good answer. Everybody, we like to correct others.
I wanted to just point out.
You're going to correct something?
I want to correct you.
Okay. Right. In different shades, we all like to do it, but we enjoy correcting other people's work, right? I have a former boss that used to tell me, it's easier to be a checker than a doer. That's Mr. Goddard that used to say that. And he's right. He probably still says it. Do you still say that? Yes, I thought you would. It's easier to be a checker than a doer. And it hits me when I think about this, it's real easy for me to pick on your sins. Man, I can see you guys' sins. Right? And that's that log spec that we've been over and over again, that's easy for us to do. So the lesson for us all is if you love God's law and delight in God's law, it's going to be for yourself and it's going to be for others, and you're going to want to correct them in a kind way. Why? Because you want what's good for them, not because you want to show them how much smarter you are or how much less sinful or holy or whatever your twisted motive would be. So, all right, so let's talk about two. I just talked about two. We're going to keep talking about two. Two errors to watch for in this. Once we have arrived, in quotes, and we're, you know, part of the, was it frozen chosen? Is that what you said, Liz? The frozen chosen? Two things. Perfectionism. And the other one I'm going to click to is, anybody want to say that word for me? Antinomianism. 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 So the first one says, I can get to where I want, or I can get to the point where I don't sin. And there are people that believe this, that by God's grace and reading the Bible and spending time in prayer and sometimes whipping themselves and doing other things like that, they They believe they can get to the place where they cannot sin. Is that biblical?
No.
Absolutely not. Not in this life. Thank you, Bill. Correct. Yeah, not until we're called home. And then the other one is antinomianism, which has to do with it's not me, it's the sin nature. Both of them have the same problem. They're both not acknowledging what sin is and that how it completely goes through us and it is us. So we're going to go to a couple of verses. Let's go to 1 John 1:8-10. 1 John, I'll read these. 1 John 1:8-10. 1 and 2 John, Jude and Revelation. 1 John 1:8-10 reads, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." So you look at that first one, as soon as that person thinks they get to that point where they can't sin, this is a verse that they should read because they're deceiving themselves. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins," there's the flip side, "He," God, "is faithful and just," or righteous, "to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if we're in this camp, we're doing the opposite of what this verse says. We're not confessing our sins. In order to be forgiven, the sin needs to be confessed. That's how it works. We need to confess that sin before he'll forgive us. Do you have a comment, a question? Great point. So for the tape, what is being brought up is that the more we're sanctified, the more we become Christ-like, we actually see more sins. And it's the opposite of what that would say. Instead of getting to where I don't sin, I think kind of what you're saying is you get to where you see how much you really do sin. And I've heard some more experienced people than me say that same thing, that the older they get, the more they realize how sinful they have been in their lives, that it comes back. And I'm getting to that point, too, about seeing, I'm remembering things from this big and this big because I'm watching as my kids grow, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm thankful for my children. They do what they do, and I think, I didn't do that. I acted this way, and I went, oh, I sinned that time and that time and that time and that time when I was those ages. So as I watch them grow, I remember these memories of me sinning is really what it is. And this is a discussion I just had with somebody not too long ago about to what extent do we go? I don't have a Facebook account. Should I get one so I can connect with these people from when I was this big and try to rectify those things? So I haven't decided that yet. I haven't figured it out yet. I'm not getting a Facebook account. There's got to be another way. All right, James 3:2. "For we all," you can underline that one, "stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." And so what it's pointing out, not possible for humans to do that. We all stumble. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Did I already tell the I love Ecclesiastes story? While we turn to Ecclesiastes, did I already tell that? Nobody knows? We were camping, and these two little girls, we were with our homeschool group in Dayspring, and these two little girls, 8 or 9, were talking, and they were reading the Bible, and they were getting ready to get their, whatever their daily devotions is, and this was overheard by my wife. She heard the one little girl say, "Ecclesiastes, I love Ecclesiastes." And so we had a discussion about, what little kid loves Ecclesiastes? And so we got home, we were talking to my son, and he said, "I love Ecclesiastes. I liked it at that age." So, all right. 7:20. I'm telling stories and I'm not turning to the book. Surprise, surprise. 7:20 reads, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and who never sins." Okay? And I can keep going to these verses. Guess what they're all going to talk about? That if you believe in perfectionism, you are wrong. You're sinning by thinking that, I would submit. Is this a potential problem in the church? Or is it a problem in the church? Folks that believe in perfectionism. Yep. I think you're right, Bill. I think I know where you're coming from, that that'd be difficult, but I think if you really thought this, you're gonna, if I really, really, it's hard, I'm thankful you have that perspective, because if I really think I'm sinless, I have the ability to twist anything you correct me on to be your issue. And I'm going to talk to you about yourselves in a second. Steve has a comment.
Isn't that kind of what you were saying at the beginning, that they're really different, but they're kind of the same in the sense that both are making sin nothing?
Correct.
So, like,
not my issue. Sin. Not my problem. The reason I beat my wife is because she, I've heard this. I've heard that statement out of somebody's mouth. She made me act this way. That's saying I'm not sinful. If it wasn't for her, or how about this one? You know, I'm going to apologize to you, Seth. I'm sorry when I did that, you felt this blah, 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 blah. Is that a real apology? No. Because I'm saying I'm sorry you felt a certain way. Not, I'm excusing my actions. It wasn't my actions, Jody. Hopeless.
I can't get perfect, but I have this sin nature that I can't do anything about. So either I'm going to go this way, or this other way where I can get perfect. But you, like the verse in John where it's like, no, you confess your sins, and that's the joy.
That's the only way, right? So if you think about what she just said, I think you're right on the money, by the way. These are the same outcome. It's this, it's dismissing the importance of sin and the effect of sin and what it does, which is this whole chapter is about, right? It's telling us what sin is and how sinful we are and the effect it has on us. Liz.
I would say more than dismissing, I don't think it's dismissing sin, it's dismissing Christ. Because if Christ, it's making light of Christ's death. Because if you can get perfect without Christ, then why did he have to die? And on the other end, if you're just going to sin no matter what, then why did Christ die? So it's making light of Christ and his sacrifice for us and God and his holiness.
So if you look at it from a worldly perspective, which one do you think the world tends to fall on? Either, or you can answer none to the false alternative. Both? Depends on the person, right, Bill? Right? I think it is a both and. So it's a both and have you ever heard someone say, I think it came from TV, the devil made me do it, right? I think it was some character from 50s TV or something that used to say that. That's using a piece of scripture, incorrectly, by the way, to point out that it wasn't me that did it. And then this other side, in terms of perfection, if you think of something like ethical relativism, which means I decide what's right and wrong. There's no law. There's no God's law. I get to decide. If I have my own construct for ethics, I get to make it up. Guess what? I'm perfect because it's my law. If I have a problem in an area, guess what I do? I just change the law to fit where I don't sin anymore. If I have a sin area, I'm going to change it and either flip it on you or somebody else or just say, well, that's not really that bad. That sin doesn't hurt anybody. You heard that before? People argue about this, about laws sometimes. It doesn't hurt anybody, so I should be allowed to do it.
A victimless crime.
A victimless crime, right? Nobody's being hurt by this. So, we can come back to some of that, but I want to talk about this last point. Make sure you talk about it. I'm going to read that. Sin is no less heinous when committed by a Christian. That's a quote. I think it's out of this book or maybe something I read. I put dot, dot, dot. That's my part. Maybe it's more. And then sin survives, but we don't live in sin is the real difference. And I want to go to this verse, Genesis 10. I want to do the middle one. Genesis 10. I'm going to put my glasses. 26 and 27. Genesis 10, 26 and 27 reads... That is the wrong verse. Was it one? No. All right, let's go to the first one then. 1 John 3:4. We already read this, but we're going to read it again. 1 John 3:4. That's twice I messed that up. Rick, did you mess with my slides? No, I do not suffer from perfection. Thanks for pointing that out, Debbie. Appreciate that. I am married, by the way, so I am aware. All right, 1 John 3:4. Get my act together here. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So keep that in mind. Everyone that practices sin practices lawlessness. What that means, if you break the law, you break the law. That's that simple. And then Romans 6:1-2, and then we'll talk about this for a second. Romans 6:1-2 reads, rhetorical question, some of my favorites. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul is smart. Did Paul write this? He's smart. May it never be! Exclamation point. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I'm going to read 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Question mark. I'm going to read verse 4 too. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So if you go back and think about that lawlessness that we were part of, but we're baptized in Christ, buried with him, his death was our redemption. What it doesn't say anywhere in there is you will no longer sin if you are saved. Have you heard this? Have you struggled with this at all? Anyone want to? If I'm saved, why do I still sin? Mrs. Goddard too? Yes. That's chewy, right?
Very chewy.
So what's your point? I think I know what your point is, but I don't want to lead the witness. So who might use this as a proof text?
Perfectionism.
Yeah. If I was a perfectionist, I'm going to choose these verses and dismiss the rest of the Bible, and I'm going to choose these and say, look, Liz, says right there, if you're saved, you're not sinning. And I'll tell you what happens to a perfectionist, or potentially, is going to happen. It's devastating when you come to the realization that you're wrong. That is just a kick in the teeth, right? Because you thought you were this way, and then you recognize that's not the way it is, and your whole thought system crumbles. And if you've ever known someone who believes them to be a perfectionist, whether it's in their life, or I've heard people say this at work, well, I'm a perfectionist, and I'm looking at their unpolished shoes and their frayed laces and bottom cuffs, and you know, and I don't care about that stuff until you tell me you're a perfectionist. And then I'm going to say, hey, you got a whisker sticking out right here of your eyebrow. And perfectionists wouldn't have that. I am not one. Go ahead.
So in the passage that Liz read, I've used that to illustrate that any good that is in us is only because and only through Christ. And that's what that is teaching. It's not
abiding Christ, it says.
That's right. Yeah. Abiding. So when you do, that goodness in you is not to be a pat on the back for yourself. Look at me. It's in spite of you, which is the second half of that passage that speaks about the sin that is in us is not because of Christ, it's because of us.
Gotcha. And I took this slide out, I think. I had a slide that showed that. I didn't take it out. If you look in the book, there's a diagram, and it shows two circles. So it's an inner circle and an outer circle. And what it showed, what it's talking about is that inner circle in the unregenerate heart is the sin nature. It's right at the center of us. And then this outer circle is the other stuff. Then if you look at the other circle, regenerated, Christ is the center of that individual. This sin is still surrounding and is part of who we are, but it's not, Lord willing, the center of our being. And if we're abiding in Christ, if he's the center of our life, and we love and delight in his law, we still will sin. And I think it said in the book, or maybe I read this somewhere, I put the guerrilla warfare guy up there because it strikes me as similar to that. If you think about the old, back on history again, you think about the old battles and everybody lined up, and it's almost like they were all saying, you ready? You ready? Yeah, we're ready. Well, let me get my guys. Hang on. I'm not ready yet. And they would get all these formations set up. It was very gentlemanly how they fought. And everybody ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Let's go. And then they would fight. And they'd do different tactics and figure this stuff out. Then a different tactic is guerrilla warfare. And that's where you're going in and hitting them and getting out. And it's usually usually executed by folks that have smaller numbers, weaker, less weapons, less people, whatever. And what they're doing is they're trying to attack supply lines, or they're trying to just pick at this person. And we've had some conflicts in this country that were fought that way. It goes back centuries. Sun Tzu talked about it way back in The Art of War, and there's some Roman dude that, Fabius was his name, that supposedly was the father of guerrilla warfare. And what it was a way to just pick at. And so you're not direct assault. And in my brain, when I think about sin in my life, that's oftentimes how it is that I'm going along doing my thing and living godly and working on abiding in Christ, and then boom, this you know, sin comes out. And it's not all of who I am and permeating my whole being, and I'm not out there, you know, robbing and pillaging and doing all this bad stuff, but is it sin still? Everybody should nod their head. It's still sin. And Bill and I were talking about this last week, I think. It's very easy for us to be critical of someone that comes in the church and say, we were talking about homosexuality, I think is what we were talking about. And if a very effeminate male comes in and is demonstrably, at least we think, homosexual, think about what your thoughts are about that individual. Don't share them with me, please. And we talked about what ours probably would be. And they weren't righteous, were they? I don't think they were righteous thoughts. Mine wouldn't be initially, right? Why is that guy in church? What's he doing? He doesn't belong here. He's sinful. Guess what? Everybody in here is sinful, right? It's just I can't see the liars in this group as well, even if I look really hard, right? Or the people that are stealing, or the people that are thinking bad thoughts, or the people that are lusting, or the people that... I can't do that. I don't have that ability. It's just that sin is on the surface. Or you think about back in the day, if somebody had tattoos or somebody was something that was not acceptable, it was very simple for us to say that person's sinful, but we're all in that same group. So next week, not next week, Kyle's teaching next week on some subject. Correction. There I go. I'm not perfect. That's like three times I've been wrong. Next week, Rick will be giving a report on presbytery. Then after that, Kyle will teach. Then after that, Rick's going to teach on covenant of man. All right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a righteous and just God. We acknowledge we're sinful beings and that we sin regularly and often.